unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us children of God. To him be all glory and honor, now and forever. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, you may or you may not be familiar with that famous painting of Jesus standing and knocking at a door. The painter was Werner Salmon. Perhaps some of you even have had that picture hanging in your home for some time. The story is told that a critic of paintings told Salmon that the painting was not complete. I don't know how closely you have ever looked at that particular painting, but if you have seen it, on the door there are hinges, but no latch and no knob to open the door. As the story goes, Salmon responded to this criticism and said that the absence of the latch or the knob on the door was intentional. When you look closely at that picture, around the door there is a bright light in the shape of a heart. And Salmon told his critic that the door represents the heart of a human being. And when there's someone knocking, it has to be opened from the inside. And therefore, there is no knob or latch there to open the door. The Savior stands before the door of your heart and mine, and he's knocking, pleading, calling, inviting, and urging, and asking to be received by faith in him as our Lord and Savior. So here and now, as we are gathered together in God's house, behold the Savior at the door. Our text is taken from that familiar portion of the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The late Albert Stanley, a notable member of the British Parliament, told the story of his most unforgettable experience in life. When he was only 11 years old, he went to work in a coal mine in order to make a living. One of the miners, a co-worker, caused him grief day after day. The man was rude, his language was foul, and from all outward appearances, he had no love for the Lord, and he had little love also for other people. One day, while Stanley was working in the coal mine next to this particular miner, part of the beam from above fell down, and it pinned Stanley under a huge beam at the floor. All the other miners had jumped out of the way and escaped injury except young Stanley. He was pinned to the ground beneath that beam that had fallen down, and who should come to his rescue but this burly, big, cursing co-worker who caused him so much grief day after day. That big, burly coal miner placed his naked shoulder under the beam, and he lifted it up off the fallen body of Stanley. And then he picked up the young boy with his bleeding body, and he held him in his arms. And later, Stanley said, as I looked up into his big face, I prayed out loud, and I thanked God. And then with tears in my eyes, I thanked him for what he had done. However, the story doesn't end there. What was that big burly miner's reaction to this little boy? His story is told and went something like this. When I beheld that little trembling, bleeding body in my arms, and when I heard that little lad pray, then and there something happened. Christ was knocking at the door of his heart. Behold the Savior at the door of your heart and mine. In our text he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Yes, often it becomes necessary for our Lord and Savior to rebuke and chasten, that is, to correct us. Lovingly, it becomes necessary perhaps when we have committed some particular sin and he is calling our attention to the fact that we should confess and repent of our sin. Perhaps he's tapping on the shoulder of one or the other this morning and saying, for example, that business deal that you had and ended yesterday or the week before wasn't all on the level. Perhaps he's tapping someone on the shoulder and saying to the person as an employee, you really don't do a day's work for a day's pay. Perhaps he's tapping on the shoulder of an employer and saying, you don't pay your people for what they are really doing. Perhaps he's rapping on the door of this or that home saying, it's so noisy in the inside. What in the world is going on? Something must be wrong. Perhaps he's saying to some husband and wife, you ought to show more love for your spouse. Perhaps he's saying to some father and mother, you are not rearing your children according to my word and my will. Perhaps he's saying to some son or daughter, you ought to show more love and respect for your parents. He might say to a young boy or girl, that A that you got in school, you didn't deserve because you got it by cheating. This very moment, he might be tapping on the shoulder of someone and saying, you're not listening. And he may ask, where were you last week and the week before? While the Lord rebukes and chastens us, he does it in love. It always has been that way. In the Old Testament times, Moses was directed to say to the people of Israel, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And through his epistle to the Hebrews, the writer says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or correct? And then a little later, that same writer says, now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Always remembering that chasten means correct, and God finds it necessary time and again to correct us. Here, as nowhere else in Holy Scripture, we are reminded not to reject the chastening of the Lord. When we are confronted with a text like this that we have before us, which is one of many in Holy Scripture, the Lord is so to speak, sitting down next to us and putting his arm around us, calling us by name and saying, now listen, I am chastening you. This or that isn't right in your life, or this or that isn't right in your business or in your home or in your family. Listen, don't get angry when you are corrected by God, but see your sin for what it is, and then turn to God and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has suffered and died to redeem you. There is our hope. The words of our text were first addressed to the people living in the congregation of Laodicea. At that time, that particular congregation was enjoying prosperity. Everything was going well. But it's difficult for us to endure prosperity. When everything goes so well that there's nothing to worry about or to test us, we are tempted to forget about what is really important and to put our faith and trust in our Lord and Savior. The result so often when we are enjoying prosperity is that we put God somewhere on the back burner. In the book of Revelation, we are told that the congregation at Laodicea was told, you are neither hot nor cold. Religiously, they were lukewarm. And the Lord sent this letter to that particular congregation to jar them loose and to awaken them spiritually. There are many church people today who claim that they like Christianity and they have some love for the Christian church. But when you look at everything in their lives, they are neither hot nor cold. They are just lukewarm. Oh, they have nothing against the church. But in all honesty, you have to ask, what do they have for it? Today, too, the Lord would say to some, you are neither cold nor hot. You need to be fired up, and your heart needs to be warmed so that you are indeed following the will and the word of the Lord. Our Lord comes to us not only to chasten and to correct us, but he also comes to comfort us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. This morning, our Lord stands before the door of your heart and mine, and he's knocking and pleading and calling, open the door, put all your trust and faith and hope in me. I am your Lord and Savior. He asks to be accepted as the Son of God and the only Redeemer who has conquered sin, death, and hell for us. And then he asks us to listen carefully to what he has to say. In all of the troubles and the problems and difficulties in this present life, we still hear his voice. And there's that endless refrain of precious promises of how much God loves us and really cares. And he says to us in a very personal way as he knocks on the heart or on the door of our heart, behold, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.